Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information that we need to have in order to recognize the situation that we're in and why you're permitting it to happen for the purpose of advancing us in our grace and knowledge of our Lord and becoming part of the witnesses for the prosecution of the devil and his fallen angels. And we thank you for this information that we can have, that we can give us the capacity to have a personal sense of destiny and to live the life that you would have us to live here in time. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, we finished verse 15, and the expanded translation we came up with was the very ones. Remember, the context here is the Romans, in this case, would be Gentiles, and contrasting with the Jews, who had a law that they created for themselves out of experiential factors that became the equivalent of the Mosaic Law for them. Now, remember, the Mosaic Law was only given to the Jews, and the Jews used it as a system of self-righteousness instead of true righteousness. But the same factors can happen with Gentiles, because we have different cultures. We look at Western civilization, and it's rooted in Greek and Roman, and then it combines with Christianity in Rome, and then what becomes the way that the nations across Europe and the Americas have been developed with those kinds of standards, especially the United States. And you see the ascendancy and descendancy of the various nations as well. It's also interesting, even now, even in the decline that has occurred, that I was reading the other day, that they say there's 800 million people that want to emigrate. And where do they want to emigrate? Western civilization. So that tells you that even in decline, we're way better off, and especially the United States, than other places. And that's the effect of the truth. The truth is always the basis of freedom and prosperity. And what's ironic is we as a people don't living here are less cognizant of that than the people who are moving here. So we have the very ones who demonstrate the accomplishment of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, and that's our topic we're looking at right now, confirming the testimony in the in fact, their thoughts alternately accusing and else defending themselves. So here you have the concept of the conscience as it relates to the function of right and wrong. And that's really the target of the leftists. The leftists are targeting the consciousness of the young people and creating a libertine lifestyle that has very poor standards of right and wrong, at least poor relative to the Word of God. And as a result, the nations decline. And if you look across the former client nations, they've all succumbed to this viewpoint, ultimately. And ultimately, then, were taken over by, at this point, it would be the Mohammedan religion. You're seeing this really occur in Western Europe today because the people who are flooding their area are from those countries. And it's just getting worse and worse. Now here, we don't see it as obviously. I mean, because many of the people coming here have a Christian background or at least somewhat of one, so the influence on this country is not quite to that point yet, but it will be. In fact, more and more people from those regions are coming over to come in here because there's no border anymore. So this brought us to the doctrine of the conscience, where last time we noted that in order to have a blameless conscience, you must have a balanced conscience, where that has proper norms and standards related to both God and man. See, the Word of God tells us how we're to think and what standards we're supposed to have towards man as well as to God. And there's a precedence in the mystery doctrine for God first that's clearly delineated. Paul had two sets of norms and standards from Bible doctrine. He had one set related to God and one set related to man. True strength comes from developing standards toward both God and man from biblical standards of God's absolute word of truth. See, the real issue here in the final analysis is having norms and standards related to truth. Because in the end, God is going to bless truth. Now, he may permit truth to come under adversity because he's allowing that during this time of probation in the devil's world. But in the final, at the very end game, God wins. Jesus wins. He's allowing the devil to make his case here. The devil's breaking all the rules. You got to realize that because it's completely unfair what God is what the devil's doing. Now God's letting him doing, and he's going to come under condemnation for it ultimately. But in the meantime, you got to deal with it. And so God gives us the capacity to do that from His Word, and we're going to be benefited in the process. So as we deploy doctrine in our experience under the ministry of the Spirit, we're going to be ultimately blessed in the final analysis when the whole thing is said and done. So Paul's conscience before God originated from the mystery doctrine, and that's important because, remember, he had norms and standards from their interpretation of the Mosaic law originally. It wasn't until later that the mystery doctrine came to play because he became the main communicator, well, pretty much the only. I mean, John and Peter got a little bit into it, but virtually nothing. Paul was the one that really taught the mystery doctrine. And as I've stated before, the mystery doctrine is all about how. It's not just about who, what, when, and where, but it's how. How did Jesus do what he did? That's what Paul revealed. Well, that's what the scripture that he wrote reveals. So he had majored in the who, what, when, and where. As a Jew, as a Pharisee. And he understood that, other than the fact that Jesus, of course, they rejected him. But he had a pretty, having known the law, the Old Testament, he was in the perfect position to become the main communicator of the mystery because he had this information in his head, much like Jesus did, only he didn't have it arranged properly because of the fact that he wasn't led by the Spirit like Jesus was. So when the Holy Spirit rearranged his doctrine, then it lit him up like crazy. He became an individual who was on fire for the Word of God, and specifically the mystery. So Paul's conscience was based on the mystery doctrine of the church. His conscience before the people originated with the Mosaic Law. And of course, much of the Mosaic Law, as it relates to people, is repeated in Romans. We're going to see that when we get out there around Romans 13, 14. Because the Mosaic Law is an accurate way of having integrity with people. Now, it doesn't describe a proper, well, the first two or three verses do. The first two or three commandments discuss God. Thou shalt have no God before me. Thou shalt have no idols. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Those commandments address the relationship with God as it was revealed to Israel. Now, that's slightly modified as it relates to the church, well, how it's implemented. The principle is still there, but the implementation is different. Because remember, Israel had a different mission. Our mission is to evangelize the world. Their mission was to be the channel of the seed of the woman. Now, they did some evangelism, but that wasn't their major focus. They could have done more. We can do more. The church has largely been taken out by the dark side, so it's very ineffective. It's basically feckless at this point, especially. But there were times in history where it's been more powerful. And there's still areas that are still pretty powerful. But the reality is much of the church has been, well, even Billy, not Billy, but Franklin Graham is commenting on how he's shocked, how he is at how the zeitgeist of the times has basically destroyed the church. You know, the belief systems in the church we're going to look at this at a verse later, where people have compromised with the truth in order to try to be friends with the dark side. You know, that's what's happening. So that's the pressure you get, though, and Satan never stops his press. So you got to have the doctrine to stand your ground and take the heat when the dark side comes after you. And the only way you're going to do that is if you have a conscience that's built up on God's Word. Because when you understand the principles of God's Word, then you're willing to take whatever heat comes your way, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. You just stand your ground and take the heat. And you don't back off. And there are people doing that. We see that more and more, especially as the nation slides into Gomorrah more and more. So his conscience before people originated with the Mosaic Law, which again, that's the Freedom Code, combined with what he had learned related to the Bible doctrine, the Church Age. So remember, God comes first and people come second. The world puts it all the way around. People come first and God comes second. That's the way too many people put it. They think that people are spiritual because they're moral. Well, they're not. You can be moral without being spiritual. Spiritual means you're filled with the Spirit. And the only believers can do that. And only believers who rebound can do that. So you got to not only be a believer, but you got to rebound. So, because remember, rebound is the way you come clean with God. That's all that's going on there. It's not like you're doing anything. You're just accepting the work of Jesus on the cross for the sin you committed in after salvation. That's all. So it's not like it is what it is. That's the protocol that God has provided. So believers who are functioning in the categories of extended carnality, that carnality is a code word for sin nature control of the soul, from living in Satan's cosmic system, destroy their conscience and become sucked into Christian degeneracy. Remember that we call this reversionism. Reversionism means you left off from something and now you're going back to it. So if you had the doctrine, if you became a believer, you had the doctrine, you advanced, then for some reason you got disillusioned, and now you're going back to the old way because you're somehow you're not hooked into the Word of God seriously enough. It's a principle I've noted previously a couple times as a Sullivan's Law, I think it's called. Anything that's not rooted in truth will automatically degenerate to the left, is what is basically his summary of his position. So if a person doesn't know why they believe what they believe and how they're to maintain those standards, they will inevitably leave off those standards and go with the flow. And that's always what you see with politicians, most of the time, 95% of the time, maybe more. You know, you can count the number of politicians in the Congress on one or two hands that are decent. The rest of them are just there to make the money, to have the power. And some have went there with well-meaning objectives, but they get caught up in the money and the power, and they end up getting pulled off track. And so you have, 20 people out of 530, 25 people maybe, in the Senate and the House that are worth a crap. The rest of them aren't worth nothing. So that's what you got. And that's the Sullivan's Law principle. Now, some of them are just playing there for the wrong reasons. Anyway, that you got that too. But we're not even talking about those people. We're talking about the ones that had a shot. So they've gone into Christian degeneracy, which means they've left off from standards from the Word of God. This is why the USA is declining, just like every other former client and priest nation has declined. And you go back through history, we have examples of every nation to date that has fallen. We're next. Now, what happens when a nation falls is you migrate. That's been the option for up to now. There's been a place to go to leave the area where the degenerations occurred, and you're able to start afresh elsewhere in a relatively non-populated area. You know, we've run out of that space at this point. But as far as we can tell, there's no place else to go. Now, it has happened that it's recursed. It happened in Israel and Judah, especially Judah, where things stabilized. They got a leader, and the leader was able to stabilize the country to an extent and extend time. So that can happen. That happened a couple times in Judah, specifically. And actually, it happened in Israel at least once. So if you go back and read through, that's why it's beneficial to go back to the Old Testament, not that you get principles of how you live specifically, but you get principles for what God has done for his people in those time frames, and from that you get the confidence you need to have in order to understand what's going on here now. So it's useful to know how God has delayed time from as far as the degeneration goes. But eventually, they've all fallen, and they've fallen all the way across, you know, Europe now, and into now we're here, and it's this place is in the process of falling. It's devolving because Satan is very ingenious about the way he attacks people, and he attacks them from positions that he actually uses their laws and rules to attack them. He actually inverts the system. Is what he does. He's a master at inverting the truth. And so people think they're doing God's service when they're actually violating the principles of the Word. because in the name of freedom or in the name of justice or in the name of equity, you know, they pervert words. People do things. And that's where we get all this critical race theory crap these days and the woke stuff and all that. And they make issues of things that are non-issues, like climate change. You know, there's no such thing as anthropogenic climate change. And anybody with a little bit of scientific knowledge recognizes that. It ain't happening. At least not in the way they say it's happening. I mean, if it is happening, it's happening for other reasons. And I'm not necessarily disagreeing that it doesn't happen. You know, if you look through history, you see ups and downs in temperatures. Well, the question would be why? Well, right now, the most obvious reason for why is the Ring of Fire. That's geothermal, which means God's turned the heat up on the pressure cooker. You know, the heat. If you notice, it was interesting. I saw a picture taken from a satellite of the Earth, and the temperatures were mapped out on it, and there were these hot spots. They showed up in red. Why were they hot? Well, that was the Ring of Fire. Most of them were in the southern hemisphere. So what better way to make the planet hotter than to turn the heat up where nobody lives? And that's why we have the weather that we have. It's not because, I mean, you get extremes from that. So it's rather interesting to see those kind of pictures. You know, we have the technology to do that. So if these guys, if the people that are promoting these lies really wanted the truth, they could actually figure out what the truth is. And then you can also look at the factors of what's the influence of H2O versus water. You know, the influence on H2O is almost zero because it's a very small percentage of the atmosphere. Water's huge. Water's huge because it's on the whole planet. The planet's mostly water. So, passages related to this are 1 Timothy 1:19 to 20. It says, keeping the faith, remember, when you have the objective sense of the word pistis, there's our word pistis here with faith, P-I-S-T-I-S, as you can see it here. It means either believing or what you believe or both. Depends on how it's used. In this case, it's doctrine. So, remember, when it's the objective use of the word as a noun, remember, pistis can be a verb or a noun. So when it's an objective use of the word as a noun, then it means doctrine. So when you read the Bible, you can actually substitute these words and get more out of it and understand really what's going on here. Because faith is, if you just say faith, what's that mean, really? If it's a verb, it's pretty clear. When you see the word believe, it's also the word faith. But it's a verb in that case. When you see the word faith in the context of a noun, it's doctrine. So when it comes to believing in Jesus, you've got to believe the doctrine about Jesus. That's what you've got to believe. In other words, what's that mean? That means that he is the Son of God. That's the crucial component of it. And you can also say that he died for our sins and was resurrected on the third day. That's part of what happened. So, but the key component of that information is that who he is. He's the Son of God, who God sent to save what was lost and to destroy the works of the devil, which is everything. Everything that's not saved is going to get toasted because he came to destroy that. Now, that hasn't happened yet. It happened 2,000 years ago, approximately, that he came and he defeated the devil. He's left us here in this pressure cooker since then for a reason. And that's to become part of his royal family. That's why we're here, and to be witnesses for the prosecution. So he's giving us an option to participate with Jesus. That's why we're here. And that's why the blessings associated with this situation are amazing, beyond we can ever imagine. And the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the eternal glory that we will accrue because of our positive listening to the Word. But we got to have the right standards to do that. So keeping the doctrine and a good of intrinsic value, that's our word for good. That's the word agathos. There's different words for good in the Bible. This means divine good. Now, what's the difference between divine good and other kinds of good? Well, it's intrinsic. You know what intrinsic means? It means it's solid. In other words, so when you look at a piece of gold, for example, gold can be gold-plated, or it can be a pure gold coin, or whatever. Take your pick. Okay? And when they assay gold, they measure how much it weighs versus how much the volume is. That's one way of doing it. And they determine what percentage of it is pure gold, because gold has a certain weight. So, intrinsic means it's pure. Well, who has pure good? Well, the only one that has pure good is God. So, that's what it's talking about. So, the good of intrinsic value, which means what? It comes from the Word. Everything that's in the Word of God that is described for us to do is intrinsic good. So that's we're to learn how to live doing intrinsic good. So the good of intrinsic value, conscience. So your conscience is educated with good. So remember, your conscience is a place. It's the police department of your thinking. So again, it goes back to as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The conscience is how that's regulated, and that's what the devil's attacking. In our country, the devil's attacking especially young people because their consciences have not been educated. So, and for 100 years now, they've been assaulting the young people's consciousness. And pretty much at this point, the whole educational system, well, all the communication systems in the country are pretty much perverted. And so anything you listen to, you got to be very careful with because it's not educated to the truth. And even a lot of churches are because they've been bought off by the dark side. Trying to deal with them, trying to accept them. No, we don't compromise with the dark side. We would rather die than participate with them. That's what our attitude has to be. The truth is more important than us. See, so you never compromise. But you got to have it right. You don't want to die on the wrong hill. See, the problem is a lot of churches are teaching legalism instead of spirituality. So they're dying on the wrong hill. Okay, that means they're making issues of things like that are the Old Testament, which may be okay sometimes, but generally that's not straight up the way you do it. The issue is spirituality, not morality. See, that's the problem. You get the things out of order. So the conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck, so this is their spiritual life has been shipwrecked, regarding their doctrine, the faith, in other words, they've left it off. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander. These were two people with whom Paul had a relationship for a while until they went off track. He says, whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. So for some reason, we don't know why, they're just thrown out here. These guys got caught up in some kind of false teaching, and it was common in that age. One of the big ones was that Jesus has already come. It's one of the big ones. Could be that one. Today, that's, I forget the word, there's a word for that, that people believe that. And that Jesus is here and we're living in a time when he's actually already set up. Well, that's not true. I'm trying to remember the name of the word, but neither here nor there. So if you have a false doctrine that you've taken to be true, then now you've got a set of norms and standards that tell you that certain things are true and certain things are false based on that false doctrine. See, that's a problem. So these people are going to go to war or to defend a position of falsehood. Well, that's a position of weakness because you can't defend that. That's why mystery is so important, because the mystery focuses on the truth. And for us, not just the truth. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's for you. You got to look at who is written to. And in our case, we're talking the mystery doctrine, which is primarily Paul's writings. And then after that, you go through John and Peter and then back on through. You know, so you got to filter everything from that perspective. You don't start with Leviticus. Or you don't start with Genesis. You start with, Ephesians, Philippians, Romans, one of them. And you read from that perspective, then back through. And if you do that, the frame of reference is set up on the mystery. Whereas if you go back to the Old Testament, and you set up a frame of reference that's set up on legalism or the law. Now, the law has its place, but it's not going to save you. See, that's the thing. The law tells us what sin is, not how to fix it. You see? You fix it by Jesus. So that's our Roman passage in Romans 8 we reference often. In 1 Timothy 4, 1-2, it says, but the Spirit explicitly states that in latter periods of time, that this would be the dispensations of the hypostatic union, that's when Jesus was here, the church age, that's now, and the tribulation, that's next, after we're out of here. Some believers will become apostate from the doctrine. In other words, they're going to leave off. Apostate means to separate yourself. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and concentrating on doctrines from demons, that would be cosmic involvement. So remember, see, in a church, you can have doctrine of demons being taught. If the pastor isn't, or the person's communicating, isn't communicating according to the standards of the mystery, he's doing that. He may not even know it. You know, that's one of the reasons why being filled with the Spirit is so critical. Because if you are filled with the Spirit and someone's teaching you the wrong thing, your Spirit will light you up on that being false. The Holy Spirit leads us. Ultimately, the teacher is the Spirit, not the guy. So you can sit in a congregation where there's truth and effect. Everybody's perfect. So where things are being taught wrong, and the Holy Spirit will illuminate you as to what's right and what's wrong, if you're filled with the Spirit. Of course, how do you do that? 1 John 1:9. So that's why there's a mandate to be filled with the Spirit. That's really the critical point of the mystery. The how of how Jesus did what he did is the filling of the Spirit. That's how he did it. He did it, and he applied the Word of God under the ministry of the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit from birth, unlike us. So the whole thing about this church is the filling ministry of the Spirit, and that's not predicate. That it's not overt miracles and things like that. It did operate that way back in the early part of the church, but not today. It's doctrine today. It's faith, hope, and love. Those are three categories of doctrine. And that's the final part of the scripture in Corinthians that describes the things that are left. Doctrine, confidence, and integrity is the way to describe those words as they lay out to us. So they were paying attention to deceitful spirits because the devil says it's in there. And he's right, it is. And so he uses what's in there to pull you off track. Concentrating on doctrines from demonic involvement, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, that would be false teachers, searing their own consciences as with a branding iron. So here we have an example or an illustration of the conscience being screwed up by doctrine or false doctrine. See, the problem with the conscience, remember, it's a police department. It's saying yes and no. And the first class we noted, that the conscience starts being educated with the word no. That's how two-year-olds learn. They hear a lot of no's. Because why? They got no frame of reference for what to do. So the parents, if they're hopefully doing their job, are telling that child to not do this. Now, eventually, as they get older, that no gets buttressed by, this is why. you don't do this. When you're two, you don't understand the why. But when you're older, you can figure out, or you can be told how, and you can understand it. The why is because if you put your hand on that stove and the burner's on, it'll burn your hand. Okay, so you don't want at two years old, you just say no, and hopefully they stop. But older, you can say, oh yeah, okay, we don't really want to put our hand on there, and they would agree with you. That's a simple explanation. But when it comes to spiritual things, it's the same idea. Some things are no, and other things are yes. And some things are you should do that, and so other things are you really shouldn't do that. And the Word of God will illuminate you, the Holy Spirit will illuminate you through His Word to tell you how to make that call. So and the Bible is very deterministic. And that's one of the most important things about the Hebrew and the Greek, is there's no ambiguity in those languages. When you read a verse, that's why we're in Romans 2:15, and we've got 101 messages. All right? How many verses do we got to go through? I mean, 101 messages to a week. That's it's been over a year. You know, it's about a year and a quarter. So by the time we get to the end of this, it's going to take me what? I'll be dead. Won't make it. Probably not. I don't know. I mean, it's going to be another 15 years. So whatever. I'm just saying that you start on a project that you're never going to finish is what it amounts to. But that's just the way it goes. Okay? Because the Bible is very specific when it's read properly. And it's got to be read in the original to get that. The English is, well, we know that a bunch of them. We've seen already a bunch of verses that they do a word-by-word translation, but if you read it in the original, the word-by-word translation doesn't work for the Greek in that case, when you put it in English. Why? Because the words don't show up the way they're supposed to show up. You got to add words in places because the Greek implies they're there, you see. So it's deterministic. That's why the Bible was written in those languages, because the languages are very specific, and there's no ambiguity. And you don't want ambiguity when it comes to your conscience. So we see from this that an inaccurate teaching sears the conscience like a branding iron, creating scar tissue, and that was a topic we had back a while ago, that destroys the conscience. This searing refers to the scar tissue of the soul and cosmic involvement that caused the believer to resist and reject the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the ultimate thing here is believing in Jesus and then believing in what Jesus thinks. Because that's really the objective. First of all, to get even in the game, you got to believe in Jesus. Why? Because you're spiritually dead. That happened way back yonder in the garden. When they were kicked out of the garden, they were kicked out of the garden because they had died spiritually. Now, they were still alive for another 900 years. 930 in the case of Adam. Because the T0 started with them when they got kicked out. All right, so that we don't know how long they lived in the garden in a state of perfection. But when they got kicked out, Adam lived in 930 years. All right, so he was, but he believed in God pretty soon thereafter, because we see in Genesis 3 that they believed in the offering that was made. And of course, in the Old Testament, the offerings were pictures of the cross, which is a picture of Jesus' work. So that was the whole issue down through history, was Jesus. And so you have the patriarchal sacrifices that lead into the Levitical sacrifices. And now we have the church age with its sacrifices. And our sacrifices aren't literal blood. They're spiritual. And they have to do with complying with the word of God, as is explained. So we live in the age of reality rather than ritual. That's the church. So, and this is all done under the teaching ministry of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to leave out of here, and I'm going to send another for you. This is in John. I believe it's like 16. So, basically, he told them that the Holy Spirit had to come, and he would lead them into all truth. And Paul lights that whole thing up, along with John, about how you're filled, you're indwelled and filled by the Spirit. That's the how. That's what we teach here. So mental strength and courage comes from having the proper norms and standards from in the conscience. In other words, your conscience has to be trained. Therefore, it's important to understand that apostasy destroys the conscience by creating false norms and standards that cauterize the plug the soul. Now, remember, a scar tissue occurs when a part of your body is damaged somehow. So if you cut yourself, it'll heal it, and then initially, in some places, the scar tissue will actually disappear. Because it gets pulled into the hole, like on the skin of the hand or something. But there's places where you can, if you have a big cut, that evidence of that cut will be left behind. That's why they have different kinds of surgeons. I mean, if you have a plastic surgeon, he does things like on your face and stuff. And they actually, when they sew you up, they actually sew you up from the inside out, so that you don't have a very big scar. And it may actually just dissolve after a while, or resolve itself, especially if you grow, if as a child, to an adult. So, but a normal cut will cause you to have a scar tissue. If you, like I got, you got on me. This is from me putting hot wood in the fire. I get scars on my hand, arm, because I'm stupid and I don't put gloves on. I got big gloves, you know, but it's just too much time to put them on. So I'll pick up a piece of wood and I'll throw it in the fire, and I happen to brush against the side of the stove. And pretty soon I got cuts, and well, actually they're burns. And they create scar tissue. So I got scar tissues all over my wrists and place on both sides because I was stupid and didn't put the gloves on. Right? Because it's just too much time to do that. They're laying there, but I didn't put them on. So anyways, that's an example. So in your soul, in the conscience of your soul, you can get scar tissue from the wrong information. And the devil likes this. We saw this in Romans 1. The devil gets, that's one of the reasons the devil uses sexual perversion. He uses that because it's a major source of scar tissue in unbelievers. And if people get caught up in that, they have the Holy Spirit has a hard time cutting through that scar tissue to bring them to salvation in Jesus. All right? So this whole thing is happening in this country, this LGBTQXYZ thing that's happening, is on purpose to prevent believers from the kids becoming believers. That's what their purpose for this. All that's what that's all about. I mean, they've got other reasons that they're doing it for, because they're perverted. But besides that, the devil's purpose is to keep people from believing in Jesus. So that's what that's really about. And there's different kinds of sins that cause more scar tissue than others. And the Bible tells us which ones. So that's part of our topic. That's part of the how. Okay? So dead works are the product of an impure conscience. In other words, you're doing things that you think are needed to be done that don't need to be done. See, when you have an impure conscience, you're doing things, your conscience has been trained to do something that isn't really true. But you think it's true. Okay, now you don't want to violate your conscience, because that's a sin too. You see, so you've got to be careful. You've got to learn the doctrine, so that then the doctrine can erase the impure conscience with the truth. And then you're free to do that. Now, a good example. In the Old Testament, it teaches not to eat pig meat. All right? You're not supposed to eat pig. What would that be? Bacon, pork bacon, ham, stuff like that. All right. It also tells you not to eat shellfish. That would be lobster. All right. You get to the New Testament, and guess what? All food is good to eat. Well, that's a problem. Isn't it? Back there, it says don't eat that. And over here, it says it don't matter. So if you come into the church as a Jew, this is one of the hang-ups they had. Not so much here anymore, but back in those times they did. And Paul talks about that. We'll see that in a minute. Well, I think we already saw it. Anyways, there were different reasons to have this. But anyway, so you come in, what has to happen? Well, when someone like Paul became a believer in Jesus, and he recognized the mystery, he realized that food was not the issue for the church. So he actually confronted Peter about this, because Peter, when he came to Antioch, Paul and Peter had been hanging out in Antioch with some Gentiles, and when the people came down from Jerusalem to Antioch later, Peter left off with the Gentiles and went back to hang out with the Jews. He was discriminating, okay? And the reason was, one of them, was because of what they were eating. Now, he had no problem doing it with Paul, because Paul was okay. But when the people from Jerusalem came down, they weren't okay with that. So what had to happen? Well, ultimately, the people in Jerusalem had to learn the truth. Now, it took them a long time. Sometimes some of them didn't learn them. They died. All right? They didn't get it. So they were unwilling to let off on the conscience that had been trained through Judaism to go with the church. And there's a transition period. That's why there was, how many years? 40? 40 years or more of transition in the first generation. Because the people who had, the Jews specifically, who had been trained as Jews to do the Mosaic Law in all aspects, and with the temple and everything, they had a problem letting go. And that's legitimate. Okay, so the conscience has to be taught. So these guys had to unlearn things in order to learn other things. And we have the same problem. So our culture teaches us to have a conscience in a certain way. Now, our culture in the United States is less of a problem. Why? Because we have a culture that's based on divine establishment. You see? That's why it's easier to be a believer here, at least it used to be. Now they've got perversion going on, which means it may be less easy. But that's the devil's plan. Keep people from being saved. So dead works, that means doing the wrong thing for the wrong way, are the product of an impure conscience. The conscience is purified from dead works to serve God by believing in Jesus that makes possible to be filled with the Spirit. So you can't even be filled with the Spirit unless you believe in Jesus. See, that's one of the things that happens when you believe in Jesus, is the Holy Spirit, the human spirit is regenerated. And you understand how this plays. I mean, a good illustration is that the human spirit is like a plug on a wall that plugs into a receptacle. Okay, so if you want to power something in the house here, you got 110 volt receptacle. There's other kinds of receptacles around too, but let's just use 110 volt. So you got a receptacle around the house, and coming to that receptacle is 110 volts off the power generation, assuming they're running. And you got a plug that you plug in there, and then you can turn the machine on and it runs. Well, that's the way you are with God. With when you're born from a woman and not born again, you don't have that plug. So the Holy Spirit can't teach you nothing. You are spiritually dead, unable, and unwilling for the most part. The Bible says everybody's unwilling. There is none righteous, no, not one. None seeks after God. Okay? They've all gone their own way. All right? Nobody has that plug. That's called spiritual death. You believe in Jesus, you get the plug. Now you get the plug to plug in. How do you do that? You learn doctrine. You keep on being filled with the Spirit. Okay? So you choose to plug in. That means you rebounded that day and you started learning truth. All right? Now you can unplug that baby anytime and go off on your own. But that's what it's like. So an unbeliever can't even do this. So you've got to believe in Jesus first. That gives you the plug. And then you can choose to rebound. That means you plug into the wall. But you decide you don't want to do that no more. So you unplug the wall and you go running off with your friends. So you're hanging out with unbelievers. Or other people like yourself who aren't interested. And that isn't a whole lot of good, because you're going to be doing the wrong stuff. Because the only way you get the truth is to plug the plug in the wall. And that's what we got going on in this country. Lots of people with plugs that don't, they put them in their back pocket and take off. Forget this. We're not going to do that. We're not going to go to church. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, okay, I believe in Jesus. Well, okay, you're saved, you're going to heaven, and you got your plug, but you don't use it. That's the way most people are. That's the problem. So, the issue here is dead works. Dead works are things that you do outside of the filling of the Spirit. So there's no work that can be born for salvation. We didn't read in Hebrews 9. The profession tells us this is Hebrews 9. How much more will the blood of Christ? Remember, that's a metonymy. Spirit. You could the word for blood of Christ. That's Old Testament. Now Hebrews. Who's Hebrews written to? Jewish believers. That's called Hebrews. Hebrew means one to cross over. Who crossed over what? They crossed over the river. What river? The Jordan. Right? The Jordan River. They crossed over. That was what happened at Jericho. Right? So the crossover people. That was the whole people that entered the land with Moses. All right? So anyways, how much more with the blood of Christ? Blood of Christ is metonymy pointing to Jesus, a substitutionary spiritual life of Jesus. How did he die on the cross? Well, he died spiritually. And then he gave up his own life. He breathed out, ha, and never breathed back in. Now, you can't do that. Because if you breathe out and try not to back in, you'll pass out and you'll breathe back in. Now, he didn't. Okay? Because he was unique. So he breathed out and he gave up his life. He said, I will lay my life down and I'll pick it up again. He did 3 days later. Right? So, anyways, the blood of Christ is a metonymy pointing forward or back to the Old Testament blood sacrifices. So this will be, you can substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus, who wrought through the eternal Spirit, the omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit. See, he was filled with the Spirit. That's how he did the cross. Remember, the Father abandoned him. Well, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why did you forsake me? Okay, who forsook him? The Father did. Why? Why did the Father forsake him? He can't look upon sin. But the Holy Spirit empowered him through the spiritual life that you and I have, that he was pioneering, through the Word. So the Holy Spirit was the power going on there. See, that's the how. That's mystery. That would be the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish. He had to be perfect. What's that mean? See, that's a picture of the Lamb. The Passover Lamb, or whatever Lamb was offered as a sacrifice, that goes back to the blood sacrifice. Perfect. Had to be without blemish. When you brought a lamb in, it had to be, especially for the Passover, it had to be a lamb that was not, and it had no blemish in it. So he was, how was he no blemish? Posse non peccari, non posse peccari. That's Latin. Able not to sin, not able to sin. Okay? His humanity was able not to sin under the ministry of the Spirit. His deity could not sin. What's that mean? No sin. Perfect. No blemish. That's how he is spiritually perfect. He was also physically perfect too, but that's another point. So he basically he offered himself without blemish to God. Purify your conscience. Ooh, we're talking about the conscience here. From what? Dead works to serve the living God. So what's going on here is people's consciences are impure. That just simply means that they believe wrong things are right and right things are wrong. Right? That's what that means. So your conscience needs to be purified. Well, where do we see a word like that in other places? Where do we see that kind of a word? 1 John 1:9. Purify. If we name and cite any known sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive that sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. Ooh, see, that's exactly what's going on. And that also happens when you believe in Jesus. All your sins, past sins, are forgiven at that juncture. Every sin you ever committed. Now, you're going to commit one 5 seconds later. Probably. And maybe not. But in the meantime, you have a human spirit now. And you can plug that plug in the wall. And learn doctrine. If you want. But you've got to rebound. Because you've got to be filled with the Spirit to understand the doctrine. So there's no work we can perform for salvation. Because salvation comes exclusively on the basis of grace by believing in the doctrine. So whatever works are done by the believer have to happen after salvation. See, this is pointing to the future after you're saved. This verse. Because you don't do anything to be saved except believe in Jesus. Well, you believe what God's Word tells you about Jesus. That would be John 3:16, right? God loved the world in such a manner that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the critical component of the salvation passage. Now, there's other things you can know that are relevant, but that's the key component. So you know that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he came to die for your sins. And he did. And he was raised 3 days and 3 nights later. Okay, because remember, dying didn't help. Dying did help you, but you didn't know it was going to help you till he was resurrected. See, that's the thing. It's one thing to go into the grave, it's another thing to come out. Because who else has come out? Nobody. Not like that, anyway. He was born spiritually. He had the resurrection body coming out. The rest of the people were, the people like Lazarus and stuff, they were resuscitated. They still got to die again. That'd be interesting, huh? You get to die twice because you got resurrected or resuscitated. Yeah. But at least you've been there once, right? So you think no big deal. Probably. I'm guessing that's how you think. Dead works are human works that the believer does apart from the filling of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, that's why I'm constantly harping on that. The filling ministry of the Spirit is the sine qua non of the spiritual life. You can't do it without it. The plug's got to be in the wall. At the moment of salvation, the new believer has this purification of the conscience because at the moment of salvation, every believer is at least momentarily filled with the Spirit. See, for the second you believe in Jesus, until you decide to think for something else without a frame of reference, you're saved and you've got a perfect conscience and you've got a human spirit and everything's copacetic with you. You're perfect righteousness right there. Boom. Now, you don't hold that position very long because you've got no doctrine. But you got that for that microsecond, nanosecond, femtosecond. What's the word, the latest one? 10 to the minus 20 second? A zeptosecond. I think that's it. 10 to the minus 20 second of a second, something like that. That's the smallest unit of time they figured out yet. So anything performed apart from the filling of the Spirit is dead works. A believer with an evil conscience that's seared with legalism and fall from false doctrine and does not rebound can only perform dead works. See, this is why rebound is so important. Everything you do, you go to church and you praise and worship. If you're not rebounded, dead works. You go to church, listen to Bible class, you haven't rebounded, dead works. That's a waste of time. So if you ain't teaching, if they ain't teaching that to you, you're better off just going fishing. You know, because you ain't learning nothing. And what you do learn, you can't do it. Because you can't even fill the spiritual life without being, you can't even do the spiritual life without being filled with the Spirit. It's impossible. You got to be filled with the Spirit. This means that Christian service that involves dead works is not actually Christian service at all. It's the devil's work. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He says, you guys are sons of the devil. Now, they thought they were righteous. This is in John 8. So they were harassing him. He was teaching the Jews that had listened to him and had believed about how it works after salvation. And these guys showed up and said, well, we're saved because we were Abraham's kids. And Jesus says, no, not really. You think you are, but it ain't a part of the gene pool. You've got to do what they did. You got to believe. See, that's the Genesis 15:6 passage, right? Abraham believed in God. Believed. That's what they had to do, and they hadn't done that. And it's counted to him as righteousness. So righteousness comes to you as a result of believing. Now, why is that? Because faith and grace are compatible, and faith and works are not. So you got to believe, because you got to believe what God tells you. It's that simple. That's what it is. So Christian service involves dead works, which is works that are not done under the ministry of the Spirit, is not actually Christian service at all. It's the devil's work. This is what too many churches in the USA are involved with at this time. So they're doing all the right things, but in the wrong way, maybe. Now, probably not doing all the right things either, but that's beside the point. We'll just assume everything's okay. So if you pray and you're not filled with the Spirit, it isn't leaving the house. It's bouncing off the ceiling. Right? You got to be filled with the Spirit for anything to work with God. Well, how do I know that one? What did David say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What's that mean? Sin. In other words, if I haven't rebound, he said this, he used the word, remember the Old Testament word for rebound? You ever watch Seinfeld?
yada, yada, yada. He says that a lot. Yada, yada, yada. Those are the words right out of the Old Testament. If I acknowledge my sin, you will forgive me. Those, yada, yada, yada. The rebound word is yada in the Old Testament. Yada. Y-A-D-A. Yeah, that's what it is. So, if you hear that word from a Jew, they at least they read the Old Testament. Because that's a rebound passage. And it's in the Old Testament. Remember, rebound is a transdispensational concept. Which means it crosses dispensations, goes all the way through every age that there is. It's all, as long as there's people on this earth that have sin natures, you've got to have rebound. Some things come and go. That does not. That's always there. Believing is another one. Believing in Jesus, that's another one that goes transdispensational. Adam and the woman had to believe in what was revealed to them as what the Son of God was at that point. Abraham became the point of reference for believing. It all follows in that same pattern. So those are two concepts that exist throughout the entire range of Scripture. The great power experiment of the church age demands that believers function in God's protocol plan that requires the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit that comes from the believer's residence inside God's system through the Holy Spirit's filling ministry. See, that's the point. We live in an age when there's no ritual. Which means just doing things isn't compliant with God's word. It ain't about what you do. Ultimately, it does matter because if you don't do it, it'll be a sin. All right? But initially, the issue is to know why you're doing it and how to do it. You got to be filled with the Spirit. You see, just doing it by itself. You know, sometimes just doing the doctrine is okay as long as you learn about it later. I mean, sometimes you can read in the Scripture about things to do that you ought to do before you even know why. Just start doing it, and maybe if you have positive volition, the Holy Spirit will lead you to a place that can teach you why. Okay? And then how. God's power and human power are mutually exclusive. Human power cannot serve God or fulfill His plan for this believer's life. Human power destroys the conscience and results in dead works. See, we're talking about the conscience here, which is why you do, is what you do. See, that's your police department. I do this and I don't do that. And again, that starts out with the no, is just do it. Okay? That's the authority. And eventually you learn the why. Legalism, asceticism, ritual, emotion, social justice, or doing human good works do not and cannot execute God's plan, purpose, or will. See, that's the mystery. God's plan, purpose, and will. How did He do it? How did Jesus do it? He was filled with the Spirit. That's how you do what you're supposed to do too. That's why His yoke is easy and not His burden is light. Because the Holy Spirit will actually lead you to do the right thing. See, the secret to the spiritual life is not do's and don'ts. It's to be filled with the Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit will actually lead you to do the right things. And you just have to follow. It's easy. It's real easy. You just have to be willing to submit to that reality and follow the protocol. Serving God requires the use of power that only God can supply under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, in synergy with the application of power provided by Bible doctrine that has been learned under the ministry of the Holy Spirit that establishes accurate norms and standards for the conscience and is the basis for the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, that's a big sentence. But really, it goes down to how do you think? And why do you think that way? Right? That's the issue. And this covers both of them. The filling of the Spirit is how, and why is the Word of God. See, the two operate together. If you're filled with the Spirit and you don't know the doctrine, you can't stay filled with the Spirit because you're not going to rebound. Okay? And if you're filled with the Spirit and you don't know the doctrine, you're going to sin because you don't know what's in the Word. So you've got to have the two. You've got to have the filling of the Spirit, which means you have to be a believer, plus you've got to believe, you've got to rebound. Then you've got to learn the doctrine so that you can stop doing the wrong things. That's why you have mandates like stop quenching the Spirit. Stop grieving the Spirit. What is that? Well, that's a yes and a no. Okay? That's all that is. The alternative to the stop quenching and the stop grieving is keep on being filled. Okay? That's that simple. And then you can do what? Walk by means of the Spirit. See, that's the whole system right there. Bang. You plug the plug in the wall. And the Holy Spirit teaches you. He'll lead you to where you need to be, can be taught. That, I mean, that's the other thing. He'll take you. He'll bring people into your lives. He'll bring circumstances. He'll bring information to you where you can make a decision. Yes or no. And your advance will be correlated to that. Because if you say no, there's no advance. You just wait until he comes along. He's not done with you. Until you die, he's constantly after you. His desire that everyone be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. Epinosis is spirit-taught knowledge. That's what he wants. So his whole agenda is to save people. Everybody. He desires to save everybody. Now, is that going to happen? Oh, because some people say no. So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word. And the blessing is for have the understanding of this information so that we can take advantage of your grace and deploy your word in a way that's beneficial not only to ourselves, but to others, and actually has resounding impact on eternity. Because we really don't know the impact that is. We won't see that until we get there. So help us to do that as we face the challenges that come our way, specifically for that purpose. And we ask it, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.